Well, good morning, everyone. Certainly been a long time since we met like this, at least for us anyway. But it's good to be back together again, isn't it? Right. Back in 2016, I remember preaching a message here on the subject of what the church is all about. And on that occasion, it was in 2016, I listed 8 things that I believe the church is all about. Let me just give you the headlines. Number 1, the church is all about a person, Jesus. And you know, there's over 200 names given to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. Secondly, the church is all about people. That's why we're here this morning. I read the story of a mega church in California, which I found quite amazing. It was such a massive church that they had car park attendants directing all the traffic when people arrived at church. One day, a homeless man arrived with all of his worldly goods in a shopping trolley. The parking attendant took him to a parking bay right next to a Rolls Royce, and there he parked his supermarket trolley. It wasn't a car, but it was all he had. That's the value of people. I read a story in the last few weeks, and I'm not even sure whether it's true, but it seemed to be genuine. A man was appointed as a pastor, a new pastor of a church. On his first day, he turned up as a homeless man, with all the rags and the beard, disheveled, and he tried to make contact with people. He asked for money. He asked for different sorts of help. Eventually, he finished up on the front row, and they asked him to sit on the back row. And then he took the disguise off. He was their new pastor. They were absolutely shell-shocked, and the whole congregation started weeping because they realized they'd missed an opportunity to show kindness to a stranger. But the church is all about people. God loves people. The church is all about power, not in the wrong sense. The power of the name of Jesus, the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the blood. The church is all about power. The church is all about praise. Praise does bring the victory. The church is all about prayer. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary statesman, once said, "We must advance on our knees." The church is all about preaching. If the church doesn't preach the Word of God, God help us. The church is all about purpose. We are here for a reason. We are here for a purpose. We are here to make a difference in the world in which we live. And finally, on that occasion, the church is all about passion. Never losing our fire, never losing our love for Jesus. And then I discovered recently a 9th part of what the church is all about. And that's what I want to address this morning. Keeping my eye on the clock. The church is all about having a prophetic edge. So what do we mean by that? Well, in the first place, there are 2 definite types of prophecy. One, there is a prophecy that predicts the future. And probably it's the most popular kind of type of prophecy because it involves subjects like the rapture, the mark of the beast, the millennium, the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, all of these great subjects that are listed in the book of Revelation. And the fact is, over many years, many Christian teachers and Bible students have spent countless hours researching and speculating on these very subjects, often finishing up none the wiser. I remember a man who came to the Elam conference at Bognor Regis in 1997. He was uninvited, and he had just produced 50,000 books claiming that the rapture would take place on the 14th of May, 1997. Of course, that date coincided with the rebirth of the State of Israel on the 14th of May, 1948. As far as I can tell, unless I missed it, the rapture never happened. Okay, because I'm still here, and I expect to be raptured. 50,000 books were printed and distributed unnecessarily. And there have been quite a few other books too, written, I am sure, seriously and sincerely, who've missed the mark. We used to blame the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, for date fixing. They've done it so many times. But what on earth are we doing playing around with speculating about the future when Jesus said, no man knows? Of course, there are so many predictions in the Bible, particularly in the book of Daniel, who he predicted very accurately based on the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the rise of four kingdoms after Babylon that would take place over a few hundred years. They were Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the kingdom of God and the coming of Jesus. And they were all fulfilled to the very letter. And although Daniel was given a great deal of detail about these four kingdoms, he did not give specific dates, only that they would happen in a certain sequence. So, first type of prophecy relates to the future. We have to be very careful how much we spend on the future. For this reason, the second type of prophecy deals with events in the here and now. And a good example of that is found in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, where we read, the men of Issachar, that's one of the tribes of Israel, understood the times and knew what Israel should do. So, the men of Issachar were living at a time between the kingdom of Saul, recently dead, and the kingdom of David, just coming to the fore. And so they were not dealing with future events, they were dealing with current events. But current events that would eventually have a bearing on their future. So, in other words, the men of Issachar spoke into the times in which they were living. They were not speculating about the future, they were dealing with the present. And surely, for us, that is the most important time. We can do nothing about the future, but we have a say in what happens in the now. Other examples of this type of prophecy would be Noah, who spoke to his generation, and Lot, who spoke to his generation of current events in their particular situations. And on both counts, they were speaking into what was happening at the time. And they both offered mercy before judgment. They were speaking into the here and now. We know, sadly, that only Noah's family was saved, and only Lot and his two daughters survived Sodom and Gomorrah, despite them speaking truthfully into their situation. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ, just like Noah and Lot, are God's representatives on earth, just as the nation of Israel was. And on both counts, the church and Israel, it was God's intention that they were to have a moderating influence on the nations. In the same way, Jesus said in this Sermon on the Mount that we were to be salt and light. Salt is used to stop or slow down corruption, and light is there to stop or at least hinder the darkness. for salt and light to be effective, it has to be actively. I remember years and years ago, before the days of refrigerators and freezers, they used to preserve runner beans, and they would put them in a jar of water with salt. Salt preserved them until you needed to use them. Salt is a preservative, and we are to be salt in the world. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks about the time when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world, when the church is taken out. And this is what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, I believe that's the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. So, when the church is taken out of the world, the Holy Spirit will go with the church. And at that point, all hell will let loose on the earth. What a terrible day that will be for the whole world, because there will be nothing to stop or slow down the spread of evil. And this brings me to the main point I'm trying to make this morning. We have been living for a very long time through a quite dreadful pandemic. And this has been a major distraction from what we should have been doing. And whilst we have been so preoccupied with the pandemic, the enemy has been very busy, much like the enemy that Jesus talked about, who sowed tares in the farmer's field while the farmer was asleep. During this pandemic, as we have been distracted and preoccupied with so many different issues that affect us all, we have seen and experienced a shocking decline in moral standards in our day. And you know, the thing that disturbs me most of all, the church has been largely silent. The church has been largely silent. Yes, we've all done our best to follow government guidelines, even though we didn't agree with a lot of them. But where has the church's voice been when it comes to interpreting the times in which we are now living? You know, the Archbishop of Canterbury, he's the top guy as far as the church is concerned, but he's been more of a politician than a church leader. The Bishop of Liverpool has come out in support of same-sex marriage. And now the Methodist Conference, no less, have also endorsed same-sex marriage in church. Unbelievable. Wesley would have a shock. On the matter of LGBTQ plus, I don't know how many other letters you've got to add on to it these days, I discovered the LGBT rainbow slogan has six colors. Whereas the rainbow that God gave to Noah had seven colors. Here's an interesting thing. Six is the number of man. Seven is the number of God. That's a very serious omission, don't you think? The number, the color missing is indigo. But that's beside the point. They've only got six colors, whereas God's rainbow had seven colors. You know, there's a strong movement, sadly, amongst some evangelicals even, calling for the banning of prayer therapy for transgender people, with the threat of prison and a criminal record for those who ignore it. I read the story of a woman in prison who was raped by a fellow prisoner. A man claiming to be a woman in a woman's prison. The Ministry of Justice defended the offender on the basis of his or her human rights. You make your mind up. The police took no action, and the prison authorities took no action either. In fact, One of the prison warders said to the victim with a shrug of his shoulder, everyone deserves a second chance. It's happening in our country. You just can't make it up. Another scandal of our day is abortion, where last year over 200,000 abortions were carried out. And something else I discovered only yesterday in the paper. One in four of all pregnancies end in abortion. And now they want to extend it right up to birth. And yet it's been proven that babies born at 23 weeks can survive out of the womb and grow to a full child. In USA, of course, abortion figures are much, much higher. And here's the sad thing. The USA and UK are supposed to be Christian countries. And of course, the UN is also a massive backer of abortion, even up to the time of birth. That's enough of the negatives. But that's what's been happening, and the church has been silent. On a more encouraging note, Blackpool Council have been forced to pay over £100,000 compensation to the organizers of Franklin Graham's Crusades. Franklin Graham is the son of Dr. Billy Graham. And he wanted to do some missions in Blackpool and in Scotland. And they had designed all the advertising for the buses. But Blackpool Council banned the advertising because of Franklin Graham's views on marriage. Well, they had to climb down. They had to make a grovelling apology. And they had to pay a £109,000 compensation. And the very same thing happened in Glasgow when they were banned. Justice was served. So folks, here is the crunch. I believe it is high time for the church to rise up and stick its head over the parapet and cry out, enough is enough. Enough is enough. It may just be a case of shutting the stable door after the horse is bolted. But surely we must do something. We must have a voice. You know, the apostles stood their ground against the ruling powers in the early church. They said to the ruling powers, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they said, we can only speak of what we have seen and heard. And they were thrown into prison for their troubles. But then Jesus did say, didn't he? If they hated me, they will hate you also. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, stood up to the might of Rome when he nailed his 95 theses to the walls of All Saints Church in Wittenberg with the words, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. He was defending the truth. And you know, it might just take something like that to shake things up today. Any volunteers? Reserve judgment. Psalm 11:5 says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's a good question. What can we do, and indeed, what should we do? Well, Paul the Apostle gave us a good idea in 2 Timothy 4. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We're living in those days right now when there is a decline, where secular humanism is making tremendous strides and removing the ancient landmarks that have stood the test of time for centuries. I read something else this week that, you know, the EU is intent on becoming a federal state. But about 15 members of the EU have put in a protest saying they do not want to depart from their Judeo-Christian roots. That's encouraging. You see, the amazing thing I find in all of this is the people who are pulling all the strings today, they represent only a tiny percentage of the population. No more than 2% of any type of person. To me, it's a matter of the tail wagging the dog. You know, I mean, it should be the dog that wags the tail, but in this case, it's the tail wagging the dog. And whilst all this is going on, a large section of the so-called church are going along with it and keeping quiet. We must never forget that according to the Apostle Paul, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, an ambassador is someone who represents his country in a foreign country. Now, this world is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. But God has made us his ambassadors on the earth to represent the values of the kingdom of heaven to man. That's what it's all about. So when I talk about the church having a prophetic edge, I mean that it should stand up and speak out against the abominations of the day. Just like Noah did, and just like Lot did, just like Jonah did, and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all the Old Testament prophets, they all stood for the truth and the things that were happening in their societies. Now, of course, we are concerned about the future, but we can trust God that he will reveal the things concerning the future to us on a need-to-know basis. Now is the time to interpret what is happening now, not to be taken up with speculating, guesswork. In fact, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, we are the children of the light, and we're told to watch and pray. What this means is that we shouldn't be taken by surprise. You know, in the Old Testament, watchmen on the walls were very common. And depending on what they saw coming, they could give the appropriate signal so that people would know what to do. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says, "For if the trumpeter makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" And you know, there's four trumpet sounds in the course of a day. I can't remember the two, but I know the first one is reveille, get up, and the other one is last post, go to bed. But if those are confused, we won't know whether it's Christmas or Easter. We won't know whether to get up or go to bed. If the sound is uncertain, we will be in a real dilemma. Confusing or what? And we must always remember that the battles we face are primarily spiritual. Now, I'm not against protests, protest marches, carrying banners and placards. As long as we remember, whenever we do that, we are ever only dealing with the flesh and blood element. We're not touching the spiritual roots, the spiritual things about which we protest. Ephesians 6, Paul makes so clear. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. 2 Corinthians 10 says exactly the same in a different way. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, earthly, fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Jesus spoke about binding the strong man. And you know, in most of these situations, there's usually a strong man holding everything together. If you bind the strong man, the demonic influence, the whole thing collapses. Like it did when Jehoshaphat sent the choir in front of the army. What a strategy. No man would ever think that up. How can you send a choir in front of the army against 3 armies? Just doesn't make sense. It's ridiculous. But you see, God knew that the power behind those 3 armies was not physical, but spiritual. That is why God introduced praise into the situation. And when the choir began to sing and praise, the enemy didn't know what to do. They were confused. They began to fight each other. They were so confused because the demonic powers were bound and the enemies became helpless. The very same thing happened, and I might have mentioned this before, please forgive me. Jack Hayford, who wrote the song Majesty, when he went to the church on the way in Van Nuys in California, it was a large building, a very small congregation. They'd been going through some difficult times. Nothing would seem to bring a breakthrough. And he was a good man. Anyway, he goes into the church one day to pray. And as he looks up to the beams, a very tall church, he looked up at the beams and he saw demonic figures sitting on the beams, smirking. They were having a ball. Something had gotten into that church which allowed a demonic presence to inhabit it. You know something? He went home and he wrote the song Majesty, Worship His Majesty. Majesty, kingdom authority. And you know something? Next time he got to church, he sang that song. Those demonic figures disappeared. And he had breakthrough. And the church began to grow until it became a church of many thousands. Bind the strong man and you release the captives. And there are 3 main weapons that God has given us to pull down the strongholds of Satan. Prayer, praise, and preaching of the word. And you remember when Jesus was tempted, the devil tempted him 3 times. And 3 times all Jesus said to him was, "It is written." That's all he said. He just quoted 3 verses and the devil had to flee. I'm almost there. I'll never forget a Muslim father who came to me to the church office when I was at Leighton. He was weeping, literally weeping, buckets of tears in my office. Basically, what had happened was his wife worked at a school and one of our lady members also worked at the same school. The Muslim lady told our church member they were having terrible problems at home. The children couldn't sleep. They had 5 children, all daughters. And as a result, they were sleeping in the car outside the house. They could not sleep in the house. So, she volunteered me to help sort it out. It's very kind of her, wasn't it? Anyway, here he was, weeping in my office. He was so petrified for his daughters. Well, I couldn't say no to the poor man. So I went to his house and I explained to them as a Christian, to Muslims, what I was going to do. And I went through every room in the house, casting out whatever darkness was there. The next night they all slept in the house, soundly, perfectly, without disturbance. Since we moved to Harold Hill, our neighbours opposite us, now we know that the people who lived in the house before them were spiritist mediums and they had all the Buddhas and everything else. They were really big into it. Well, they've got three children. And Emma came across one day and she knocked on the door and she said, "Are you a pastor?" Don't know who told her. Probably, I don't know who told her anyway. So I said, well, "I'm retired now." She said, "Well, we've got a problem. We're seeing things in the house. The children are seeing things. And it's causing a lot of disturbance. Can you help?" Well, Edna and I went across. Again, we explained what we were going to do. And we prayed. And we cast out whatever it was lingering in that house from the previous occupants. Not had a bit of trouble since. Children sleep soundly. No apparitions. Nothing in the house. The house is cleansed. Folks, we have authority. We have power. And we have the right to use that power in the name of Jesus. Ephesians 3:10 makes clear the range of authority the church has. It says, "To the intent that now," I like that word, "now, the manifold wisdom of God be made known by the church to the powers and principalities in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord." The church can make known to the principalities and powers who reigns, who is Lord, who is on the throne, who's in charge, who's got the last word, Jesus. That's the responsibility and the privilege of the church. It is therefore the responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ to confront the powers of darkness and so restrict their activities. And you see, we can never become the church triumphant until we become the church militant. We've got to be active in this. And I honestly do believe that if a sufficiently large section of the church rose up, it would make a massive difference and turn the tide. As the saying goes, evil triumphs when good men do nothing. And I just pray that today that God will give us the courage to stand up and be counted and speak his word into the situation that we find ourselves in. Remembering always that we are destined to win. I'm not saying to go looking for trouble. I'm not saying to be provocative. I'm not saying to be rude, to be unkind. But we've got to speak the truth in love. But if we find ourselves in a situation which demands a response, then with respect we should respond. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So, God is looking for a people who will stand in the gap. God, help us to be those people. Never mind the future. Let's speak into the here and now and hear what God is saying. May the Lord bless you. Amen.